looking at the man Job and how Job endured. You know, this is not a real pleasant book, but I want us to really look at Job. We want to look at the qualities of Job and how he endured the trials and the suffering that he went through, because I think it's beneficial to all of us to look at those attributes that he had to sustain him through that. Today's message is entitled, The Testing. The Testing. Let us pray. Father God, as I come to you, Father, I come to you, Father, seeking you, Father. I seek, Father, the power of your Holy Spirit to be moved in me, Father, that I would be able to speak your word today. Father, that you, Father, would allow me to be your servant, your worker, your conduit, Father, to speak your word today. So, Father, as I present myself, I am in need of forgiveness. I am a sinner. I'm a man who has sinned before you. And, Father, I need your forgiveness and ask you, Father, if your grace, not because I deserve it, but through your grace, your unmerited favor, Father, that you would find it, Father, to cleanse me with the blood of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I present myself to you as a servant. Father, also that your spirit will move, Father, through these words, Father, into the ears, into the hearts of those who will hear them, and it will bring them strength and comfort, Father, to where they're at in their life right now. Speak to them through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the greatest great church councils took place ever in the year 325. It was called by the Emperor Constantine. Some of you may have heard of him. And he called for all the pastors to come together. There were some 318 local pastors who came to this council meeting and attended the conference. Now, out of those 318 pastors who came together, out of those 318 pastors that came together, only 306 out of the 318 of them, only 12 of those pastors were whole in their body. Now, what in the world do I mean by that, right? What do I mean that they were whole in their body? That is this, that 306 out of 318 pastors present at the council meeting were either maimed, crippled, blind in one eye, a hand cut off, a foot cut off, or they bore in their bodies the marks of being burned or having been beaten or having been cut and scarred. Anybody want to know why that was? Persecution? Yeah, that's correct. You see, in the early church, it was accepted that you would suffer for your faith. We don't have that much today. But in the early church, it was accepted that you would suffer for your faith. That was the norm. And what was not the norm was that you would not suffer for your faith, that you would not be scarred for your faith, that you would not be persecuted for your faith. They understood that, that it was the norm. Because at this point in church history, it was normal to face persecution in the early church regularly. It wasn't easy to go through and say, praise the Lord Jesus Christ in the early church. You would have been persecuted severely for that. In fact, it has only been in the last 100 years that we have developed this mentality that says, well, we don't suffer because we go to church. I'm a good church boy. I'm a good church guy. I'm a good church girl. I don't miss church. That's what I do. I have a perfect attendance record for the last 25 years. So I'm not going to suffer because I go to church. I read my Bible or we say our prayers God does not let anything bad happen to those who do these things. Listen, that's wrong thinking, or better said, it's really bad theology. And you know why that is? You know why that is? That's because of this. Now watch, I'm going to get on you a little bit, okay? You watch too many TV ministries. You watch too many TV preachers. And not that I'm against them. I mean, I watch TV preachers. I watch Charles Stanley and Dr. David Jeremiah and a couple of others. But listen, we watch too many TV preachers. And we think because they stand up and say the name of Jesus and are titled a pastor, that what they're teaching is truth. We watch too much of that junk. and you listen to men with poor theology and really heretical beliefs that tell you that they tell you that God only wants to bless you. God only wants you to have the good things in life. He wants you to have the best. He never wants you to anything bad to happen to you. Therefore, we can come out with this mentality that if we do all this stuff right, that God's people never suffer. They never experience hardship. They never struggle. They never go through difficulty. And they never have hard times. That's what these guys preach. That our God doesn't want you to experience anything bad because our God is good. And he is, but they're taking that out of context. But you know what? That's not biblical. It's not biblical to think that God does not want you and I to experience anything bad. Read the New Testament if you do not believe me. Don't take my word for it. Just pick up your Bible and start reading the New Testament. What it tells us is this, is that if you follow Jesus Christ, I'm not just talking about saying that I believe in Jesus Christ, saying that I go to church and doing that. But if you really follow, you become a student of Jesus Christ, really start imaging your life and modeling yourself after him and his character and his integrity, you are going to suffer. That's not a maybe. That's a truth. Now, many people know J. Oswald Chambers. Anybody ever heard of J. Oswald Chambers? Who most of you, if you don't know him, you've known about his book. It's called The Utmost for My Highest. Many of you use that for your personal devotions every morning. But did you know this? Did you know that he never published that book? Do you guys ever know that? He never published that book. He never published a single thing in his life. Did you know that he died at age 36? And no one had ever heard of J. Oswald Chambers. However, it was his wife that took all of his things and put them together and published those books long after he was dead. He died a young man having a young child. He was just 36 of age, and he was in Cairo, Egypt at the time when he died. You know what he was doing? He was teaching soldiers who were fighting in World War I down at the YMCA at Cairo, Egypt, and he was taking them through the book of Job. And I want you to listen to what he said about suffering. This is very, I love this. This is what he said about suffering. J. Oswald Chambers said this: suffering is the heritage of the bad, of the penitent, and of the Son of God. Each one ends in the cross. And let me tell you something, that's a true statement. And there is evidence in the Word of God to back it up. I'm going to bring this into reality for you. I'm going to bring this into focus of what he just said, because that seems kind of wordy when we first read it. Suffering is the heritage of the bad, the penitent, and of the Son of God. Each one ends in the cross. How am I going to put this in perspective for you? Here. Look at me. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the crucifixion. You see it? The bad thief is crucified. The penitent thief is crucified. The sorrow, he repented in sorrow, and he was sorry for what he had done, and he recognized Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. So the bad thief on one side, he died. The penitent thief died, and the Son of God died. He's crucified. J. Oswald Chambers says that it's by these signs we know the widespread heritage of suffering. Right there is an example of who is going to suffer and who's going to escape it. No one. Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and as the Son of God, Jesus Christ suffered. And if Jesus Christ suffered, you and I should expect that we will suffer in this life as well. Someone asked C.S. Lewis, why do the righteous suffer? You got to love this answer. The question to C.S. Lewis, why do the righteous suffer? And I love what he said here. C.S. Lewis replied, he said this, why shouldn't the righteous suffer? After all, they are the ones who can handle it. Well, as we look at Job, we will see that Job handled it. Job chapter 1, Job handled it. And he handled it incredibly. In fact, Satan said, he will curse you to your face, God. But instead, look what Job did. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave me, and the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There was no cursing of God to his face. There was simply the blessing of God from Job's lips in the midst of the suffering. And I want to bring you now to chapter 2. If we've already looked at chapter 1 in this book that deals with this whole issue of God and where is God in the midst of our suffering, I'm going to say this over and over and over and over again because you need to get this. So I'm going to be constantly repeating this throughout this series. God is sovereign. If he wasn't, he would not be God. God is sovereign. And you are going to look at Job, and this is what you're going to see. You're going to see a man, a righteous man, a man who is right before a holy God, who goes through a time of testing. He's going to go through a time of trial, a time of testing. That's going to be the word today. And then next week, you're going to see how a man, in the midst of his testing, can give a testimony to the Lord. So look with me, first of all, at this, and let me show you that this. Here's your first thing. You will experience test in your Christian life, which is point number one, the test. You will experience test in your Christian life. Now, the interesting thing in this is that in chapter 1, we are introduced to an actual man. He was actually alive. This is not a mythical figure. He was a real man living and breathing. He lived. He got up every morning. He went to work just like you and I do. He was married. He had a family. He went to bed at night. He ate meals just like we eat meals. He was just a normal guy like you and I. And we are introduced to him in 5 short verses. And then in verse 6 of chapter 1, suddenly we're transported into heaven like John was in the book of Revelation. And we have this great view there in those verses. We have this great view. We are transported up. Lifted up from the earth into the heavens, and you walk into the throne room of God, and you see something that is really not shown anywhere else in Scripture. That is incredible. And that is that there obviously is a meeting of the entire angelic host from time to time before the throne of God. And you are made aware of that, and you saw that last week. We talked about this last week. I'm trying to bring you in. And then Satan comes back down to earth, and we come back down, and we watch him as he tries to destroy the life of Job, and he tries to destroy the witness of Job, and he tries to make Job curse God. So now you come to chapter 2, and all of a sudden, we are transported back up into heaven. We're going to be teleported. Wouldn't that be cool if you could do that? You're going to be transported back up into heaven, and we are standing there, and look with me at the text, chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. I was questioned about this week. Do you think Satan and his demons really can approach God in the throne room of God? Read on. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Now listen to me here. I'm going to keep saying it and saying it and saying it. Look at the text. Look at the verse. Don't listen to me. Look at the text. Look at the verse. Satan must report to God. Why does he come there? Satan must report to God. In the words of Martin Luther, the devil is God's devil. He must stand before God. And he comes in. Why? Because he had to present himself before the Lord. Who's going to call the shots here? The Lord is going to call the shots here. God is calling the shots, and he also calls Satan into accountability to answer to him. I want you to notice that. He's just not there because he snuck in the back door. He's there because he's going to stand accountable before the Holy One. Look what it says, verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, where you been? Do we do that with our kids sometimes? They come in late, whatever, or they're not supposed. Where you been? Accountability. So the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro the earth. I'm just driving around. Me and my buddy were just cruising. Drove through sheets, you know. We were just having a good time. So here we go. Satan answered and said, going to and fro the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Now we talked about this last week about restlessness, okay? Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? Again? Now I can assure you, Satan did not want to hear Job's name. That's probably the last thing that Job wanted to hear again, was God to say, do you consider my servant Job? Listen to me. He didn't want to hear his name. He was not interested in getting off into this discussion about Job. And I could promise you this. He considered little else from the last time. That all he could do was look at Job and walk around Job and ponder about Job. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. This is why you need a Bible. Brother Randy, believe it or not, I preach out of the Bible. I get asked that every week by Randy driving up from my car. Are you going to use the Word of God today? If I don't, throw me out. Throw me out. If I don't, throw me out. Listen, I preach out of it. Now watch. Look what he says. There is none like him on the earth, blameless and an upright man. This is who Job is. This is the man of Job. There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man. Doesn't mean he didn't sin. We're not talking about Jesus Christ here. But God's looking and saying, look at him. He's blameless and upright man. One who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity. Look at all this he's been through. Look at how he's acting. I shared with you that that word meant a wholeness. Think of it as a whole number or a fraction, not a whole number in fractions. He was not fractured in his following to God. It wasn't just a part-time thing. It wasn't just a convenience thing. It wasn't just a Sunday morning thing. It wasn't just when the preacher come over thing. This guy, he was not fractured in his following God. He was whole. He was whole in his commitment to the Lord. He was serious. Verse 3, he holds fast to his integrity. Now listen to what God says on the devil. God says of the devil, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Now, we struggle with that, and we don't like that. That gives us a real problem right there, because in our mind, to suffer without cause, that can't be right. That's not, let's say the word, fair. Next time that you make that statement, I want you to think of this. Was it fair for Jesus Christ to have to go to the cross for the penalty and the payment for your sins? Most suffering is not fair. Fair. To suffer without cause. And we think that can't be right. And that's why. That's why there are preachers who spend all of their time hunting for one single sin in the life of Job. Why do they do that? I mean, there's really preachers that maul over this book, and they're looking for one thing that they can pin on Job to justify this suffering, and they do that. Why? To justify his suffering. Because there's no apparent reason God would do this. But what does God say? For no cause. God says he's going through this now for no cause, for no apparent reason of Job's fault of himself. And we struggle with that. And you know what? We don't like that. You know what? I don't like it. And why is that? Why do we struggle with this? Here, I got a very in-depth answer for you. It is really, really in-depth. Why do we struggle with that when we see that and come across that? Because it's bad theology. it's not right. Therefore, we think it's unfair. We struggle because we get our theology, watch. Listen, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you because I have to deal with myself before I can deliver this to you. We struggle because we get our theology so self-centered in our mind. And we say, if I go to church, if I read the Bible a couple times a week, and if I do this and I do that and I do the other, and I do all these good things, then God will bless me and I won't get sick and I'll not lose my job and I will not have financial troubles and nothing bad is going to happen to me. My kids will all turn out to be great. Amen. My kids will all turn out to be great and they will all go to college and have great educations. They'll get jobs and make lots of money. And when I get old, they're going to take care of me. They're going to put me up in a condo at the beach. And if I really do this consistently and all the time, you know, if I just do all these really good things, I might even get into heaven. You see, in our theology, our self-centered theology, we have it all pegged out just like that. And we come to this point, to this, that we make God in our image, and God has got to do exactly what I say that God has got to do. Because I am doing exactly these things right here, and that's the way it works. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Bad theology. Why? Because that puts you in charge and not God. That makes God not sovereign. And let me tell you something, God is sovereign and not you. God is in control, you're not. If you was, then you wouldn't find yourself in this position that you're finding yourself in. Right? And for this reason alone, watch me. For this reason alone, God may be allowing the trial you're in right now just to teach you that lesson through this test. But we struggle with this. And yet the word of God comes right here and it says, as clear as it can, that Job was ruined without cause. Man, that just puts a lump in there. But now watch. Watch this and learn something about Satan here. We need to know the adversary. What do we do in the United States of America? With our enemies, we send people out and we spy on them. We get to know them. We find out what their strengths are. We find out what their weaknesses are. Listen, you should know who Satan is. I want you to notice something about Satan. I want you to look at his continuation. He wants to continue to hurt Job, and we will do well to understand this truth. Satan will want to continue to strike your life until you are dead and in the grave. He won't let up. Have you ever heard that saying, bad things come in threes? Let me tell you something. Satan's attacks, they come in waves. Satan comes in waves. I remember when the first time we took Beth to the beach and she was old enough to talk. And remember, she stood on the beach and she stood there for the longest time. And she stood there and she looked out at the ocean and she said, there comes another one. There comes another one. There comes another one. There comes another one. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord. It's going to be a long vacation. But Satan comes in waves. Do you remember the first chapter? The first messenger came. The first messenger came and said, the Sabaeans have come and attacked. They've taken your donkeys and oxen and killed your servants. And before he could finish, the second messenger comes. There comes another one. The second messenger comes and he started talking. And before he could finish, another messenger comes. And before he is finished, before he could finish, the fourth messenger comes. Another one. The fourth messenger came and began to share the horrible things that happened to the children of Job. That's the way Satan comes. He comes time and time again. He comes time and time. He does not let up. And let me ask you something. Can anybody give a witness to this? He doesn't just come and then leave you. He doesn't just come and say, well, he didn't react the way I thought about that. I guess I'll leave him alone. See that with Job? He kicked that old boy pretty hard, but there he comes. He doesn't just come and then leave you. He comes and he comes back and he comes back again and again. Satan keeps coming. That's exactly what he did with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew who Jesus Christ was. But yet that did something. He did the exact same thing. If you go to Luke and you read about the temptation of Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 4, verse 13, it said, after the devil had ended every temptation, look what it says, Satan left him until an opportune time. He wasn't done. Now, if Satan is going to attack the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth, then you can be sure, this is a great word for you today, this is really going to lift you up. If he attacked the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on here on this earth, then you can be sure he's looking for an opportune moment to get at you. We must know that. Again, think of the United States of America defending itself. They can know. They have to look for the opportune times for somebody to attack. Same thing here. We need to look. We need to be understanding this. We need to know this, especially as a Christian. Listen, you may be in an intermission right now. You might be in an intermission right now, but trust me when I tell you, there will be a continuation after the intermission. Look, he comes and listen to what he says in verse 4. Satan has answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. That's kind of odd saying, isn't it? He comes and he says, skin for skin. Now listen, I want to tell you something. There are some people who can never handle the truth. And we won't give it to them. Because we know they can't handle. Listen, if I was totally brutally honest, what I really felt, and could back it up by the Word of God with some people that I deal with, they would never come back. And I know that. That's my bad, not theirs. I need to be gentle, sure, but I need to speak the truth. I want to tell you something. There are some people who can never handle the truth, so they have to spin it to remember and remember this. You always remember this. Satan is the father of lies. You understand, you will never, ever hear Satan say something like this. God, you're right. I did everything in the world I could do to this poor guy, and he still worships you, and he still praises you. God, he's a man of uprightness without blame, who fears you and turns aside from evil. You were right, God. Therefore, God, there really is no reason for me to continue this. You're not going to hear that come out of Satan. I understand Satan is not going to say that. He will never give up that easily. Satan will never say under that. Understand, he will wait for an opportune time. But he will come back. I want you to just think about this. Satan is backed into a corner right now here. You don't realize this, but he is. Satan's backed into a corner right now here. He has blasted Job. He has taken everything from him. And yet the guy says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan is being made a fool of right now before God because he prophesied to God that he was going to curse him, and he doesn't. So now Satan's made the fool, and he's standing there before God. So Satan says, what can I do with that but spin it? Turn that to my advantage. You know, some people love to just spin whatever they hear you say. Happens to me a lot. I have people that track my words. That's the honest God's truth. They do. But they like to, a lot of people like to, some people like just love to spin whatever they hear you say. Do you know people like that? That take words and use them deceptively, or take whatever you say and spin it to pull the meaning in a direction that you didn't mean for it to go? Has that ever happened to you? That's exactly what Satan is doing here. But he's going to put a play on his own words, and so he says to God, skin for skin. Which means literally this, Job would give his skin to save his hide. I don't have a problem giving up Beth's skin or Donna's skin or all your skins, but it's going to be a different story when it comes to my skin. But that's not what he's going to spend it. Satan says, well, sure, God, he'll give up all of his wealth. He'll give up all his material possessions. He'll give up all the prestige that he has. He'll give up all the stature that he has. He'll even be willing to give up his kids to save his own hide. That's really, think about it, God. That's all he's really done. He doesn't care about you. He's not interested in you. He's only interested in saving himself. He says, look what he says. He says, look, read there. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. If I thought putting a lot of money in the offering plate would get me into heaven, I'd probably put a lot of money in the offering plate, wouldn't I? All Satan could do was take this and spin it. Yeah, God, he'll come up. He'll give up all this other stuff. And he'll give up his livestock and all his land and all this stuff. He'll even give up his family. But he won't give himself up to follow you. Satan's problem was he could not explain the heart of a faithful man worshiping God. He didn't understand that. Satan did not understand a heart of a faithful man worshiping God. Even when everything had been lost, he's got to come up with some excuse. He will not give up. It can't be that the guy loves the Lord. It can't be that God's grace is that great. That's really what this is about. There has got to be some other reason. And so he spins this, and Satan says, what's this? He says, he's looking at God. He says, you put forth your hand and touch him. Now look here, because here's point number two, the authorization. Point number two, the authorization. Look what he says here. Verse 5. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Now, when he says touch his bone and his flesh, what he means by this is this: touch his body. If you touch his physical body, if you touch him, his body physically, and make him sick, make him ill physically, he will curse you to your face. Now watch, because Satan wants God to touch Job physically, but watch, because I want you to show you something. This is total war going on right here. This is an all-out war. Do you know that war is going on even today for you? Do you understand that? In the heavenlies that you can't see into, there's this war going on. There's an all-out war by Satan against Job, but it's really against God. But he says, if you touch him in his bone. Now, in that mindset, in that day, the bone was the internal health of a person. It was the psychological health. It was the mental health of a person. Satan said this. He said, don't just touch him physically, but let's touch him mentally as well. Like he hasn't already been, that ain't already been done, right? But let's touch him mentally. Let's put him in mental anguish. Let's put him in emotional anguish. Touch him emotionally, mentally, psychologically. And if you touch him in all of these ways, he will curse you to your face, God. And look what happens. Here is the authorization. And listen, don't confuse this. Don't confuse the authorization of God with the action of God. God is ultimately in control. Verse 6. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Now watch this. Behold, he is in your hand. But. What I ever tell you about the word but in Scripture? What do I tell you? What's coming? Either a warning or a promise. Every time. What would you call this? Warning. Satan and says, he's in your hand, but spare his life. Who is in control here? Think about it. Think about this. You're going to need this. You're going to need this. God is ultimately in control. He says, you go this far, Satan. You can go this far, old boy. You can go right up to here, but you don't come 1 centimeter further. You go to this point, and you come up to this point, and you can't go one fine frog hair further than that. You know, frog hair is pretty fine. You come up to this line. I can just almost see it. On a line. He says, you come up to this line, old boy, but don't you dare step on it or cross it. you do this and you are, you do this and you're not allowed to do one single thing more to this man that what I have just authorized you to do, that I have permitted for you to do. You do that and that alone. And I want to tell you something right here. I just want to get real. I want to tell you something. Wherever you're at in your life, whatever the trial or the test that you're in right now, if you get this nailed down and straight in your head, this thing that God is always in control is going to be a blessing and not a curse to you. I promise you. I don't tell you that very often. I promise you that. Just watch. Just stick with Job and watch what happens. Verse 7 now. We are back down on the earth now. We come back down on the earth in verse 7. And you see Job standing there in his pain and his suffering. And he's lost everything that he's had. Everything. He's lost all of his wealth. He's lost all of his possessions. But really, I want you to think about this. What is your wealth and what is your possessions? What's your bank account? What is your house? What are your cars in comparison to your children? He lost those as well. To think the grief that this man has got to be experiencing, I can't even begin to imagine this. I can't put myself in this place. I cannot put myself in his shoes. But he's lost all 10 of his children in one fatal moment. And yet in the midst of that, watch what happens. In the midst of all this, watch what happens. It's not enough for Satan. It's not enough. He keeps coming. And by the way, let me tell you something. Satan is full of greed and he wants everything you've got, including your life, if God would permit it. Look what it says. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." Verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils. These are ulcerous sores. With painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Now, honestly, we don't know exactly what that is. I can only stand up here and speculate this. You know, was it some type of melanoma that covered his entire body? I don't know. Some have speculated that it was leprosy. Some have speculated that it was a type of leprosy called black leprosy, where the digits and the members of your body would die. The nerves die and oxygen is cut off from the parts of your body and they turn black and they just fall off. I don't know. Some people speculate that. There are people who get shingles. That's something that we're familiar with. Some people get shingles, and you can't leave your house because the pain is so severe that you can't even wear a shirt. You ever heard that? People say, "I can't even wear a shirt, that this shirt touching my skin is just excruciating pain." Or if you have the shingles, you're lying down at night, and just the weight of your body pressing down on the shingles is just intensely painful. However, I don't know what it was. I don't know what that was. But Scripture gives you this insight that whatever it was extreme and it was painful. And I'm going to take a moment to walk through this because you need to understand what Job was going through. I mean, he didn't have a headache, folks. He didn't have an ingrown toenail. He didn't have a cold sore. You need to understand, Scripture says in chapter 2, verse 7, that he had open ulcerous sores, boils from head to toe. And in verse 8, watch. And in verse 8, it leads you to believe that this was a non-stop, continual itching thing, because scraping himself with a potsherd, it was a broken piece of pottery, that was his only relief, was to take a broken piece of pottery and just scrape himself. That was his relief. Verse 12 says that it changed his facial features, because if you look at verse 12, it says this: when his friends came to him from a distance, they didn't recognize him. So whatever he had, it had disfigured him to where his friends did not recognize him. And when they saw him, chapter 3, verse 24, he had a loss of appetite. Could imagine that, right? Chapter 3, verse 26, he was suffering depression. And we're going to look at that in a couple of weeks, by the way. But he was suffering depression. Chapter 7, verse 5, and this is the most unpleasant thing to think about. But in those ulcerous, open, sweeping sores, the Bible says that they were covered with worms or maggots. Chapter 7, verse 5 says he had hardened skin with running sores. Chapter 9, verse 18, he had difficulty in breathing. Chapter 16, verse 16, he had darkened eyes, blackened circles under his eyes, and they were sunken into his head. Chapter 19, verse 20, he had continual weight loss. Chapter 30, verse 17, he had what they described as a gnawing pain. Chapter 30, verse 30, he was consumed in fever. And this went on and on and on and on and on for hours after hours after hours after hours. Let me put this into perspective for you today. There was no Tylenol. There was no Aleve. There was no aspirin. There was no Percocet, Vicodin, or Oxycontin. There was none of that. He didn't have any of this. He had nothing. He went through this and experienced this full on and hurt through this without any kind of antibiotic, with any kind of cream, without any Benadryl, without anything to bring him relief. Nothing at all. The only thing that gave him any relief, the Bible tells us, is that he took a piece of broken a pot and he scraped himself with it. Now, I want to tell you something right here. This is where the conviction hit me. This is where the conviction hits right here. At least it did for me. Let me ask you a question. Be real. Let me ask you a question. What caused a meltdown in your life this week? Couldn't balance the checkbook? It's off 2 cents. It just drives you nuts, don't it? Y'all know who I'm talking about if you know my wife. Oh, sorry. You screamed, you hollered, you threw a fit, you threw the checkbook across the room. You stormed out, you fussed about someone not posting something right, you complained about the bank. What caused the meltdown for you this week? Maybe somebody cut you off down on Route 2. Maybe his name was Boots. I don't know. But he cut you off down there on Route 2, and you couldn't get to the exit to Follinsby or onto the bridge where you needed to go. And you just couldn't handle that because you thought all of Brook County plotted and planned against you, and they stayed up for 2 weeks just to know that you would come down that way that particular time, and they were right there. All of Brook County was right there just to cut you off so you couldn't get out there on that exit. And you feel like you're being persecuted. Couldn't find your car keys. Somebody made you late for an appointment. Your wife said something to you you didn't like, or your husband said something to you you didn't like. I've been in church most of my life. I pastored and youth pastored for over 25 years now. And I watched people in churches have meltdowns over things that I just scratched my head about. Someone parked the wrong way out in the lot, and I can't park in my spot. That's happened here. Shame on you. I was late getting here because someone was slow poking up Meckling Hill, and now someone sat in my seat. Laugh. 2 weeks ago, I had a gentleman tell me that somebody came and asked him to move out of their seat. He would not tell me who it was. If I knew who you was, I'd call you out. Walked up to a guy and told him to move, that they were in his seat. I don't know who you are, but you need to repent. I've watched people leave this church because I offended them by not saying good morning. True story. I've watched people leave the church because I didn't do what they thought I should be doing according to them. Meltdown. What caused your meltdown? Maybe it was the person in the 20-item checkout lane that had 21 items. You had a meltdown. Maybe it was the person who was checking out and was having a problem with their payment and they couldn't get that payment right. Like it's never happened to you. Let me ask you this. Can you read Job chapter 2 and measure yourself against the spiritual maturity that you see there? Have you ever stopped to think that God allows tests in your life because without tests in your life, you would never know the level of your spiritual maturity? I don't like looking in the mirror when I fail, do you? In looking at this, let me ask you another question. Do you really walk with God? Do you really? Do you? Do you really walk with Jesus Christ? Do you really? Do we have that spiritual maturity? Or do you feel alone and isolated where you're at? That's the signs of depression right there. Are you walking alone through your test, or are you walking with Jesus? How do you react in the trial? How do you react in the test? Maybe when your head gasket goes on your car. Maybe when your fan clutch motor goes on your car. Happened to me this week. How about when you get a flat tire down on Route 2? Do you fall on the floor and think, now has become my life has just become a series of persecutions? Can you really say that you walk on a mature level with the Lord Jesus Christ? Why am I asking you this? Because when I went through this, this convicts me and it convicts my heart. Me. In how I act sometimes. Does it convict you? What have I whined and bellyached about when I come to this and I see a man who passes through this, and he passes through all of this, and he says, what did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. This convicts me, especially when I think the things that set me off and upset my life. And get this, I figure, as a Christian, like Job, assuming I'm calling him a Christian, someone who loved God, but someone me like God, like Job, we will all pass through tests without cause. Why? Simply because you follow the Lord. No cause. But for our own maturity and our own reality check. The question is this. Will you pass the test? Well, if you believe in a sovereign God, you will. If you're walking with Jesus daily, this came to me, I forget who I was talking to in my office, but the Lord laid this on me. If you're walking daily with Jesus, if you go back and study the family life of Job and how he worshiped God and how he sacrificed, you see, this didn't catch him off guard, and then all of a sudden he got spiritual. You know, that's what we do when we get in trouble, then we run to church and we want God to fix it. But you see, Job was walking with the Lord before this ever even happened. God gave that to me in my office. That's how a 95-year-old grandma, aunt, whoever, can lay there, can't speak, can't hear, and can't get up out of the bed, and sits there and sings, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let's stand. You can get through the test if you believe in the power of God's grace to see you through. Not your power, but the grace of God's power that resides in you. If you believe in that, you can get through. You can get through if you believe that the power of God is working for you to sustain you in your time of need. You will if you focus in on worshiping God and not giving yourself over to the grief. That is important, folks. You can get through this if you're worshiping God and not giving yourself over to the grief or focusing on the tests. So how do I stay focused through the test? How do I stay focused through the test? You ready? God's sovereignty. Amen. Always remember this. And be careful how I say this, but I want you to remember this. The will of God, this was the will of God for Job. This kind of hit on the Sunday school lesson this morning. That he can bring a healing, but he can also allow this. But do you understand this? The will of God, y'all going to recognize this. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. Now, Job may not have felt, I am just so good that this is happening to me because God's got my back. I'm not talking about feeling. I'm talking about knowing. There's a difference. When you're walking with God, ongoing walking with God, maturing in your faith, you will know that God's grace is greater than anything you can have. Father God, there's a verse that backs that up. It's Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and our strength in the very present help of trouble. I got to back that up with scripture. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the word. Thank you for maturing us. Father, James tells us to find the joy in the trial. Find joy in the trial. He didn't say it's to have joy for the trial, but in the trial is that whatever trial we're going through right now is that you're shaping us. You're molding us into something magnificent, to something beautiful that will honor and glorify you. You see, Father, if Job at the end of all this, when we get to the end of all this, it's beautiful. It's just an absolutely beautiful demonstration of your magnificence and your glory, your grace and your love. So, Father, we just ask that you speak into our hearts. Father, there are people in this building today that don't know you. They know about you. They know all that. But they really aren't experiencing a relationship with you. In fact, they may look at some people in this church and think, well, they're weird. Well, thanks for calling me weird, because I'll take that any day when you associate me with Jesus. But Father, I pray that they would come to know you, not just about you. Father, people are in the trials right now. They're going through it right now as we speak. And they're looking and searching for answers. And Father, there might not be an answer to be had. But Father, secure their faith. Secure their knowing in you. Secure, Father, their understanding of who you are and how sovereign you are, and that they can see, that you can see them right where they're at. And Father, that they, Father, would not curse you, but they would bless you. So Father, I pray that in a time of trouble, that you would become the ever-present help. And Father, that they would call upon you. The thing that Job keeps doing over and over and over in the midst of the trial is worshiping and praising that you are sovereign over all things, even the trial. Bring them healing. Bring healing. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, bring healing. In Jesus' name, amen.